Revelation chapter 5. Not sure exactly how God's going to work this out the next couple of weeks, but I may preach another message out of Revelation 5 before we go to chapter 6. If I do, be prepared to shout. If I don't, be prepared to just get ready for the tribulation, because chapter 6 is where it starts. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapters 1 through chapter 3, we were studying about the churches and we were learning about the churches and knowing about the churches. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 gives us the scene in heaven. They're worshiping, they're honoring God. It's basically almost like a courtroom scene in the book of in chapter 5. And they're getting ready. What they're doing, they're acknowledging Jesus Christ in chapter 5. We'll get into this in just a little bit. But in chapter 4, you know, the church is there. And now they've come on the scene. They're acknowledging that Jesus Christ, and they're acknowledging him as Savior. And they're acknowledging him in chapter 5 as the one who has the right to judge the world. Okay? We'll get into all that in just a little bit. Revelation chapter 5. When you get there, let's stand in honor of God's word. We'll read verse 1 through verse 7. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Amen. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. God, we love you. We come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word, God. And we've said this ever since we started in the book of Revelation. Lord, we are blessed by reading it. We're blessed by hearing it. We're blessed by sitting under the preaching of it right now. God, have your way right now in this church right now, God. If there's one, Lord, that's not where they need to be, if there's one that's not saved, God, help them to realize that today's the day of salvation. Lord, it don't have to be a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, and the church ain't got to be packed out, and we ain't got to have some big singing group for somebody to come in, God, and be saved on a Wednesday night. Lord, have your way right now. Lord, you move in this church, and God, help me to do what I cannot do on my own, and we'll make sure you get all the praise, all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. This passage sets the stage for the judgment that's getting ready to come in the tribulation. It also reveals Jesus in his exalted glory. And as we go through this, these verses, I want you to, I guess if I was going to title it, it would be, "Worthy is the Lamb." Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's go back and look at verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Let's look at the scroll for just a little while. As this chapter begins, God is holding a book. King James Version says it's a book, but we know from reading this, it is actually a scroll. Now, the paper was made from long sheets. It was written on and it was rolled up. A portion would be written and then it would be rolled up and sealed, and another portion would be written and it would be rolled up and sealed. This is the scroll that God has in his hands. Let's look at the character of this scroll. As we read these verses, that it becomes clear. First of all, it has something to do with man. Look at verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And no man." Okay? No, man, it's got something to do with man. Second, it has something to do with the earth. And as we read this, Revelation chapter 6 talks about the scrolls being opened and the contents of the scrolls are read. And when they are, they reveal that's what's happening on the earth at that time. So when these scrolls are opened, Brother Jerry, when they first start reading it, it has to do with man and it has to do with earth. And third, it has to do with redemption. Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 says, I'm gonna skip ahead. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to glory by the blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and the people, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So it's got to do with man, it's got to do with the earth, and it's got to do with redemption. When Jesus takes the scroll, praise breaks out in heaven. Notice that when Jesus takes the scroll, praise breaks out of heaven. It's the book of redemption. Now, to understand redemption, let me break this down just a little bit, okay? To understand, we've heard it all our lives. You very seldom come to church that you don't hear somebody talking about being redeemed or somebody talking about redemption or hearing a song about redeemed or redemption. Now, number one, there's three things I want you to look at. Number one, a slave could be redeemed. If a master lost a slave, he could pay a redemption price that would buy the servant back. That's what Jesus did when he came to die on the cross for us. Revelation 9, Galatians 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, we have been bought with a price. We know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, a wife could be redeemed. If a woman was left as a widow with no male children, a close kinsman of her dead husband could redeem her and her husband's inheritance by paying a redemption price. This is seen in the book of Ruth. When Boaz paid the price to redeem Ruth and her dead husband's inheritance, Jesus died on the cross to redeem a bride for himself. Amen? Now, land could also be redeemed. If a man had lost a piece of land and had given up his inheritance, he could buy this property back by paying a redemption tax. This is demonstrated in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah's uncle had lost a piece of property. Jeremiah's cousin comes to him, and he's in prison, and he asks Jeremiah to buy back the property. In verse 8, Jeremiah does this and records the transaction on a scroll and seals it up. So a slave could be redeemed, a wife could be redeemed, and land can be redeemed. I hope maybe right now you're kind of seeing a picture of what's getting ready to happen. Everything I have read and studied on about this, they would record the information related to redemption on both sides of the scroll. On the inside, they would write the reason the land was forfeited or whatever was forfeited, and on the outside, they would write the terms of the redemption. What we're witnessing in chapter 5 is the heavenly version of what these people did in the Old Testament. If you notice, God holds the book written on both sides. It's written and sealed up. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not just die for mankind. He died for everything. He died to redeem the earth back. He died to redeem the slaves back. He died to redeem his wife back. All that is shown. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, for we know that whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. When even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, Jesus, when he died on that cross, he died to redeem you. He died to make you his wife. And he also died to redeem back the earth that was lost. Now let's look at the contents of the scroll. In this scroll, and every scholar I have read behind Richard says this, in this scroll basically is the title deed to the earth. Okay? It's the title deed to earth. When man sinned in Eden, sin entered the universe. When Adam fell, creation fell. Amen? When Adam fell in the garden, we know that everything was perfect. We know that everything, it couldn't have got no better. When Adam fell in the garden, not only did he start to die, but the earth started to decay. The earth started dying. So here's the problem. When God had made man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, God gave man dominion over all the creation in Genesis chapter 1. When man fell, he gave away his dominion, and Satan became the god of this world. So Jesus is coming back to get it back. Amen. So the scroll in the hand of God is written on within and without, on inside and outside, is a story of sin, the tragedy of death, failure, and defeat. On the outside are the terms of the redemption. If we could read these terms, we'd find that the Redeemer must be the one who is willing to die or willing to pay the price for what was going on the inside of the scroll. Thank God it was Jesus Christ. Thank God he was willing. Hey, they didn't have to force him. He was not held at gunpoint. He loved you enough that he died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus did not, they didn't kill Jesus. He laid down his life for you. So that's the scroll. Now let's look at the search that went on in heaven. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. For the next few verses, the scroll is front and center, and there's a search being made for somebody that was worthy to open this book. Now notice what it said. There was nobody was found worthy. Nobody was found even worthy to look upon it. Nobody was found worthy to touch it or to take it. Understand, make sure you get the picture. God himself on the throne is holding this scroll. God is holding the scroll. God, make sure you get that. Let's look at the requirements. Who was worthy? The question is this. Who was morally fit to open this book? Who was the only one morally fit? And notice what the angel did not say. The angel did not say who's willing to open the book. Or there'd have been a bunch of them willing to open the book. Brother Curtis, a bunch of them. I'm willing, yeah. You look down through history. There've been a lot of people down through history that tried to conquer the world. More than one ruler had determined that he wanted to rule the world. Alexander the Great, by the time he was 33, had conquered the known world. Before him, Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as the greatest ruler ever. He was not worthy to open the book. Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte, Charlemagne, Adolf Hitler, Stalin, all these people thought they would have been, they would have thought in their mind, but they were not worthy to open the book. Let me tell you something. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but soon and very soon, the world is going to find a charismatic leader that's going to fool everybody. And you listen to what I'm saying. This is Satan himself, the Antichrist. He is going to be so powerful that he's going to fool everybody. I preached on the rapture just a few weeks ago. If you are not taken out in the rapture, you are doomed to be destroyed and go through the tribulation period unless you are an Israelite. That is my belief. That is everything I can read and study behind. That is what. But understand something. This is going to be a ruler. He's going to come in. He's going to fool the Free Will Baptists. He's going to fool the Southern Baptists. He's going to fool the Catholics. He's going to fool everybody. He's going to fool a lot of the Jews. He's going to take over and rule and reign. But even he was not found worthy to open the book. Notice what it said. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book. They searched everywhere, and there was nobody. Not one. Abraham was not able to open the book. Moses, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man to ever live, was not able to open the book. John the Baptist was in that crowd, amen. John the Baptist was not able to open the book. Understand something. Peter was in that crowd. The Apostle Paul was in that crowd. I can just see Paul, when somebody says, who's willing or who's worthy to open the book? I think Paul had the right mindset. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. I see Paul cowering down somewhere in a corner somewhere and said, it ain't me. I'm telling you right now, it ain't me. A search is made all throughout. Gabriel was there. Michael the archangel was there. And they're not found worthy. Nobody was found worthy. Now, I want you to notice something. When they come back and say, we can't find nobody worthy. We can't find anybody. Nobody is worthy to open the book. John burst into tears. The Bible says, and I wept much. Now, I want you to say, there's two words for the word wept right there found in the New Testament. One is used in John chapter 11, verse 35, where the Bible says Jesus wept. This refers to like a silent weeping. Jesus stood there at the tomb of Lazarus, and he kind of wept to himself. Now, the other word is used when Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. This word refers to an uncontrollable sobbing. It's the kind of sobbing that you have when your heart is broken, or the kind of sobbing that you have when somebody passes away suddenly. I mean, this is what John was doing in heaven. That's the one that it says that John was, he wept bitterly because there was nobody found to open the book. So why was he weeping? Why was he crying so bad? He knows what this book represents. Okay? He knows if nobody can open this book, creation is doomed. He knows if nobody can open this book, all of the effects of sin on eternity will manifest itself. And they look all over, and he's sitting there, Brother Robert, I can kind of see him in my mind. He's sitting there crying because there's nobody to open the book. Hey, if the book don't get open, then, hey, we've wasted all of our time so far. But all of a sudden, one of the elders comes to John, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Oh, just dry it up. You ever had your mom and daddy tell you, just dry it up? Yeah. Amen. Just dry. He tells John, don't weep, don't worry about it. Hey, don't you worry about crying. Hey, there's somebody been discovered. Let's examine the one that was there. I want you to, he said, weep not. Then he points to John, to Jesus. This is the message of the church that's been preached for 2,000 years. Weep not. Behold, regardless of the problem, regardless of what you're going through tonight, regardless of how bad it might seem like it's getting, I'm telling you, weep not, because there is somebody worthy, amen. There's somebody worthy to take all your pain. There's somebody worthy that loved you enough that he died on a cross for you. There's somebody, don't worry about crying tonight. Hey, if you're crying tonight, you're crying over the wrong thing. I'm just telling you, there's somebody here tonight. His name is Jesus. He's worthy to open the book up there. He's worthy to take care of your problems down here right now. Now, don't you notice something? Verse 5. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The elder tells John that the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David hath prevailed. When John hears the words, now listen, when John hears the words, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, John immediately knows he's talking about the Messiah. He immediately knows he's talking about the Messiah. Now you got to understand, when Jesus came to earth, the Jews were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for somebody that was going to take over and rule and reign and put them back up front. They were looking for somebody that was going to be a general, somebody that was going to lead a mass army against all the world and put the Jews back in the right spot. Well, that ain't how Jesus came. The person is called the Root of David. It refers to the humanity, amen. When Jesus came into this world claiming to be the Messiah, he did not fulfill the expectations of the Jews. Jesus went around healing. He went around preaching. He went around performing miracles. As a result, the Jews rejected him as their Messiah, and they crucified the Son of God. And we see that in heaven. The Bible says right there, when John turns around to see this conquering lion, what John really saw was a lamb as it had been slain. Make sure you get the picture. John sees a lamb as it had been slain. Now, with this picture of this little lamb, our mind should go back to Exodus chapter 12. And we know that the children of Israel were in bondage. Moses goes in to lead the children of Israel out. Exodus chapter 12, God says, every household, everybody, go out and get a lamb. And if I'm not mistaken, they had to keep it for 3 or 4 days. They had to watch this lamb to make sure it was perfect. They had to bring this lamb into their home and love this lamb and watch it. And don't you know that, can't you just imagine, Jackie, that those little children got close to that lamb. See, a lamb is a loving little creature. Brother David mentioned this in Sunday school. Sheep are stupid. That's why the Bible calls us sheep. Boy, you don't get a whole lot of amens when you hit right there. But they're loving. They are loving. Let me tell you something. A preacher one time did a study on this, and he goes to a butcher that would kill lambs. And he said, tell me about the lambs. And this butcher said, these sheep and lambs are funny things. He said, you can sit there and cut its throat for it to bleed out, and it'll lick you till it dies. It's a loving creature. John turns, and John is expecting to see the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But John sees a lamb as it had been slain. Now, let me hit this point just real quick. When you get to heaven, you will not see a perfected Jesus. When you get to heaven, every scar Jesus bore on that cross, you'll see. I believe that with all my heart, Adam. I believe it with all my heart. The Bible says a lamb as it had been slain. All the scars were there. When you bow down at his feet and you see those feet right there that walked all those miles and hung on that cross for you, you'll be able to see the scars. And maybe one of those scars is the scar that bought your redemption. You look up on him. You'll see the scars in his hands. You'll see the scars on his face. I'm telling you right now, a lamb as it had been slain. He loved you that much. Just thinking, Brother Donald, just thinking outside my little old pea brain here. If I was God and I did all that for you, when I got back to heaven, I'd have that glorified body that just shone. Like perfect. But even when we get to heaven, after all the trouble's gone, and when we get there, folks, there won't be no more trouble. There won't be no more temptation. There won't be no more sin. There won't be no more sorrow. There won't be no more sickness. There won't be no more pain. There won't be no more tears. But even after all that and all that stuff is passed, Jesus said, I believe Jesus kind of said, I want you to know that I loved you so much for all eternity. All you got to do is look at me and realize how much I loved you. I know it broke their hearts when they had to kill that little lamb. Just as it broke God's heart to bruise his own son. Did you hear what I just said? We all claim and we all say that the Jews and the Romans killed Jesus. But if you go back and study the Bible, pretty much it was God that bruised his own son because he loved you that much. For God so loved the world that he gave. I'm telling you, I've said this before. If it was left up to me to kill my son so you could go to heaven, every one of y'all would go to hell. But God. But God. Now, understand something. The cross was probably the greatest victory of all time. Amen. We're told that the lion and the lamb has prevailed. This work right there, prevailed, means basically to carry off the victory. You hear what I said? He has prevailed to carry off the victory. Just because Jesus is pictured as a lamb does not mean he is weak. He carried off the victory as the lamb. Now listen, as the lamb, he carried off the victory at the Mount of Transfiguration. Satan thought Jesus would fall. As the lamb, he carried off the victory in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan thought Jesus would fail there. He carried off the victory at the cross, amen, and Satan thought Jesus was a fool there. He carried off the victory as the lamb. Now, as the lamb, when he rose from the dead, and Satan thought he was finished. But understand something. What Satan thought was his greatest victory at the cross was really his greatest defeat. As the lamb, Jesus rose from the dead. You understand something. You ain't never seen the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And hopefully, praise God, if you saved and you sanctified and you're on your way to heaven, glory to God, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll never have to worry about facing the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Glory to God, all we got to do is worry about facing the Lamb. And he loves us so much. God, my Lord, have mercy. It's bad when you get to the end of the sermon and you feel like preaching. Y'all might be in trouble. Whew. Think about that now. When we pray to Jesus, we're praying to the Lamb. But at the end of this chapter, Jackie, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come out. It's amazing to me that, and I was thinking about this today, it's amazing to me when countries, you know, come up with their symbols. You know, America, we got the eagle, amen, the bald eagle. I think Great Britain is the lion. Russia is the bear. It's amazing when God wanted to come up with a symbol for his kingdom, he chose a lamb. The lamb is in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. The lamb is in heaven right now. He's been there all along, folks. He ain't moved. He ain't moved. The lamb is at the right hand of the Father right now, like I said, bearing all the marks of the crucifixion. The lamb was standing when John saw him. Now, let's look at this. The lamb takes the book out of the hand of God. When it does, heaven breaks out in praise. The lamb takes the book, but the lion's going to do the work. Did you hear what I said? The lamb takes the book, but the lion's going to do the work. Folks, it's coming. So why was the lamb worthy to take the title deed to heaven and earth? Well, this world was created by him. He made it. Amen? That's Jesus. This world was his by right of Calvary. He paid for it. Amen? And this world is going to be his right by conquest. He's going to come back and take it back. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you know the Lamb? Do you know the Lamb? See, you're going to face the lamb or the lion one of these days. Thank God I'm going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Glory to God. Because after the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the lion takes over, it's downhill from there. Amen. I want you to bow your heads. Nobody looking around.